1 Peter in the chapter 1 then this morning. 1 Peter in the chapter 1. Beginning our reading then at the first verse of the chapter. The Word of God says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning themselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and give him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love with the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so reads the word of the Lord. As we come to our message this morning, we do so not entirely stepping away from the theme that has taken up our consideration in recent weeks. But nevertheless, coming to a natural break in the preaching calendar due to Easter Sunday next week, I want to step away from our thoughts that entirely focus upon the tabernacle and what we can learn and the lessons that are applicable to us as we desire to come into the presence of the Lord. And I wish to, for this week only, just focus our minds a little bit more on the theme that came out of last Lord's Day's message when it came to the matter of holiness. As we come to it this morning, I encourage, whether you're young or old here today, to be in attention to even the things that we consider, especially, I would say, the young people that are amongst us. For whilst this is not a targeted message toward your generation, I believe it is very practical and helpful for many of the battles and struggles that you inevitably face as you seek to navigate through life and the choices of life that present themselves to you time after time. And so I'd encourage you, even as we make our way through the message this morning, give your very best attention even to follow the things that we come to. For considering this theme of holiness, we want to simply ask the question, what's the big deal, or what's the significance of holiness in each and every one of our lives? It's my belief that the Church of Jesus Christ requires in these days those who embody the testimony of the children of Issachar. For as we're told in 1 Chronicles in the chapter 12 and the verse 32, they are described as being men who had understanding of the times. We're here today living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a generation who do not seek God, who will not seek God, and whilst that may be no different to the witness of those who have labored, lived, and loved in generations which have passed, the one defining difference is found in what appears to me the defining spirit of the age, and that simply is this: it's all about me. We are surrounded by those who push upon us their opinion of how things should be and how we should live our lives. And all of this is more akin to Buddhism, spiritualism, Hinduism, than it is to that which is wholesome, that which is fulsome, that which is good. Sayings such as stay positive, better times are ahead, populate and predominate Facebook posts and Instagram posts of even seasoned believers. And many there be who profess the name of Christ, but nevertheless have bought into this Zen mentality. This mentality of meditation and reflection. Anything other than the discipline of study and application of the never-changing Word of God. We are told today, do that which makes us happy. You go to seek advice for a career. You go to see a counselor. You seek the counsel of friends. And the mantra is clear and consistent. Pursue happiness. Find happiness. Buy happiness. And make the goal of your life happiness at all costs. But believing child of God today, the goal of our life is not happiness. As we were reminded last week, the goal of our life is holiness. Holiness is what God has called us to, living as witnesses to the power and to the demonstrated grace of our God is what we are called to, and being aware of the times in which we live is what is most useful to us, exhorting and encouraging one another to good works, to living a consecrated holy life, to being more and more Christ-like in our words, our thoughts, and our actions. That is the wisest use of our time. God has not called us to uncleanness. God has called us unto holiness. That's what Paul wrote unto the church at Thessalonica. Or as Oswald Chambers rightly put it, he says, holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of man. And so living in this world, we are reminded that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. And yes, this generation is crooked, it's perverse, but we are in the midst of it without being a part of it. Christ prayed for his followers who would be charged with maintaining a gospel light after he departed this scene of time. And his prayer was, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. You see, this world's happiness, this world's pursuit of happiness, this mentality that prevails and permeates through every facet of life now, and sadly into every sphere of life, including the church, this individual pursuit of happiness, it's all rooted in the deceits, the lusts, and the desires of man's heart. And just as Richard confirmed to us a few moments, the heart is abundantly and wicked, and who can know it? If the heart is corrupt, which it is, then the whole mode of life is corrupt. The whole motive for life is corrupt. The whole meaning of life is corrupt. For out of the heart proceedeth all the issues of life. Tell me this morning, are you and I to be guided by our self-determined worldview? Or are we to be guided by the Word of God? Surely the psalmist was clear when he said, "Thy word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path." So we come to this message this morning and we ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to live right? How can we know what it is to live right, to live a life that is well-pleasing to God? And the answer simply comes, it's found in the Word of God. You want to know what it is to achieve and accomplish all that God has planned for you in your life? Then it's the Word of God that reveals that to us. But the accomplishment of all of that, the achievement of all of that, begins with holiness. It's accompanied by holiness. It's only ever achieved through holiness. And so as we gather together, we must understand that just as Adrian Rogers once said, holiness is not the way to Christ, Christ is the way to holiness. So we're not speaking of that through which you can find acceptance before God. For holiness is not that which guarantees a home in heaven. No, Christ alone remains to be the answer to the sin-sick soul and their acceptance before God. And Christ is a guarantee of a home in heaven. And so if you're here this morning and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there has not been a time in your life when you came as a sinner to Jesus, confessing and repenting of your sin and accepting His offer of mercy and grace in the gospel, then that's where you must begin. You cannot, by one thought, add one inch to your stature. And so, too, you cannot, by deed or sacrifice of self, do anything to change your eternal destiny. And so, it's clear, you must come to Christ. But having, of course, come that blood-bought way and speaking in a meeting in which predominantly gathered amongst us will be those who have professed that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having then acquired for themselves the robes of Christ's righteousness, what should be your understanding, my understanding, of what the Word of God teaches us about holiness? Why are we called to be different, to live differently in this world, to be set apart for the fulfillment of His purposes? Why do we want to decide something that others in this world don't? The first thing we notice in this passage is God designed it this way. That's given to us in the verse 7. The verse 7 of our chapter. Now remember, this is Peter writing to scattered believers. Believers who themselves would not be facing the most ideal of circumstances. Believers who would not be accepted nor indeed understood by those that they lived among. Believers who, despite the truth that God had changed their lives, despite the fact that they were now part of His body existent here upon earth and most certainly found present there in the localized expression of it as they found themselves in local assemblies, nevertheless struggled with who they must be and who they should be in Christ. And so Peter reveals to them God designed that holiness is to be our way of living. He says in the verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is the one who is seeking to prove your faith. God is the one who is seeking to prove my faith. Not in regards to its validity, for all who call upon the Lord shall be saved, and he that cometh to God will not be cast out. But rather, God this morning is seeking to prove the value, the veracity of your faith. And here Peter identifies what God uses. He uses trial, and he uses suffering to separate us from that which hinders our fellowship with him, that which hinders our growth in spiritual things. He's seeking to prove the value of our faith by removing the impurities, by making us more conformed to the image of His dear Son, by seeing holiness increase more and more in a holy way of living to be our modus operandi. That's why he says, a trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so, having a knowledge of truth, God is seeking to prove then the value and the veracity of our faith. Peter goes on to say, having that knowledge that God is trying us, that God is seeking through all of the circumstances of our lives to do that which truly puts us, as it were, to the test, the stress test of whether our faith is as we profess it to be, if we're living those lives which are well-pleasing to him. Having that knowledge, he says in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Knowing that God is seeking to prove us, knowing that our faith, as it were, is on trial, he encourages one and all then to gird up the loins of our mind. Isn't it telling that he begins with our minds? It's in our minds that we find the greatest potential to impede our progress in Christ. It's in our minds that we find the greatest potential to trip us up in our living for Christ. It is in the mind that battles wage and are warred with the thoughts of bitterness and anger, envy, impurity, and immorality. It's in the mind that we find that which God exhorts us to deal with first. First and foremost in our quest to live a holy life, we must always be mindful that attitude always determines action. What's found in our minds and allowed to fester there, is allowed to grow there, is allowed to find, as it were, a safe space there, will one day manifest itself in our words and choices. There's no doubt about that. We are saved to show forth his love. We're saved to show forth his truth in a dark and Christless world. And how can we do that if we are living lives which an inconsistency is found between our way of life and the way that God desires us to live? Where inconsistencies are found with what's on display, how we live out our faith in this world, how all of that can find itself so often incompatible with the truth that he has revealed. So Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that has been brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up your mind, be obedient, be holy. D.L. Moody was the man who said these words, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses never blow any horns. They simply shine. I know today that our lives would be those that shine for Jesus. Because we are called to be holy, and in our lives we are called to demonstrate and to manifest that truth that we are his. So this morning, are we living the way that God and his wisdom designed for us to live? Ravenhill said, the sad truth about the church today is that we are more afraid of holiness than we are of sinfulness. We are more prone to live life on the edge rather than to live in a sober, temperate way, seeking to fulfill in all we do and say the commands and guidelines of God. God has designed that we would be holy. But God also, number two, displays it. Not only did God design it, holy way of life, but God displays it. Look in verse 15 and 16, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is an essential characteristic of deity. And it's an essential characteristic of God himself. We don't have time this morning, but we could turn to various passages in Isaiah which communicate that truth to us without doubt. Isaiah chapter 5 and the verse 16. Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse 3. Isaiah chapter 43 and the verse 15. And Isaiah 57 and the verse 15. But what we find throughout the refrain of Scripture, especially Old Testament Scripture, is the saints' knowledge of the holiness of God. The psalmist knew it. The prophets preached it. And indeed, as we come into New Testament times, we see that Christ confirmed it. The people once stood in awe of it. And now God, who is immutable, that is unchanging, he is holy, holy in character, holy in words, holy in desires for you and me, holy in his message. And so that message is unchanging. That message that the psalmist knew, that message that the prophets preached, that message that Christ confirmed, the message that the people once stood in awe of, is the same message God wants you to know today. It's the same message he wants me to know today. It's the message of, be ye holy, for I am holy. God isn't going to negotiate his holiness. And he certainly isn't going to negotiate his holiness to accommodate us. He isn't going to alter his holiness for us to achieve our happiness. He is holy. He always has been holy. He always will be holy. And his command to you, his command to me, is be holy. So God designed it. God displays it. But number three, our salvation demands it. Notice in verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love with the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And here we have the revelation, of course, that our redemption came not in the manner of a slave being redeemed by the exchange of money and goods, something that would have been perfectly normal in the days in which Peter wrote. It was not in the manner of a price being paid to the one who held us ransom. No, our redemption was all due to the fact that God made Christ to be sin for us. That is, he who was holy and is holy and was made then on holiness. That is, he was made to be sin. Only when we understand the holiness of God will we understand the depth of our sin and the price that was paid for our salvation. We weren't redeemed as would have been the pattern and norm of that time. We weren't redeemed by that which would seem to be most needful or pertinent to us in our generation. We were redeemed by the giving of a life, by the shedding of blood. His precious blood, the blood of the one who was sinless, spotless, without blemish, without spot, the true Paschal Lamb, the Lamb who was anointed and appointed from eternity past to be the Savior of the world, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He who was, who is, and who is to come, holy in all aspects of his character. And the command comes. The exhortation comes. Based upon the truth that we have even received this glorious salvation that his death and his sacrifice purchased on our behalf. Be holy. As the one who redeemed you was and is holy. So God designed it. God displays it. Our salvation demands it. But if all of that is still not enough to convince us to live a holy life, to burden our hearts to seek to be more holy in our manner, in our speech, and in our conduct. Then notice the last two verses remind us that the salvation of the lost depends upon it. All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, as we gather together today, those who have known even that transformation that the grace of God has brought into our lives, we also gather as those with a message to proclaim. It's a message I've spoken of as we've made our way through even this passage together, that message of the transformation that God is able to effect in any heart and any life. Why? Because Christ paid the price. And that is a message that God has made us witnesses of. It's a message of the gospel. And here we are living in a crooked and a perverse generation, but we have within us a lively hope. And this hope is revealed in the words that we say. It's revealed in the thoughts that we think. It's revealed in the action of our hands. And so as we come together this morning, we remember Christ who came in the fullness of time and he revealed unto a needy world a great plan of redemption. But we live here today, those who reveal unto a needy world God's way of redemption. For Christ fulfilled that plan. He commanded us to show forth the way. You and I had no part in the work of redemption, but we have a part in showing to others the way of redemption. And it is by living in a Christ-like manner in a sin-sick world. It is by holiness of speech. It is by holiness of thought. It is by conduct. It is that which will allow others to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And holiness is that by which God has deemed even necessary, vital, and of the utmost importance in all of our lives so that the work of the gospel can be wholeheartedly engaged in and so that the gospel itself can have free course in our lives and in our world. And we're coming together in a day and a generation whenever the threats against even the believer are extreme all around. And they're not physical threats, they're emotional, they're psychological, they're threats, of course, of being overwhelmed, overcome by all of the plans and the schemes of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But through it all, God has commanded us to be holy. And we minister in days whenever the going is tough and whenever it's hard to see things effected in regards to the change that is necessary to see the work of God go forward. We live in days whenever the report of those getting saved in our Western world here in Northern Ireland are ever increasingly becoming smaller and smaller. We're coming in days whenever the thrust and the cut of the church and our generation is perhaps at its weakest and lowest ebb for quite a while. We're ineffective. It's my firm belief that much of it is to do because we have neglected holiness. Holiness means that there are many distractions within the church because very few are living lives which are truly surrendered unto God. Many there be who will have their own way of doing things, have their own idea, their own agenda to implement upon things, but few there be who are willing to conform to the way that God intended ministry to be done. And so within the church, we find kingdoms. We find castles. We find impenetrable works which will allow no other person in. Because it's my thing. We find divisions along how we should live and what we should do and the things that we should be engaged in. Why? Because it's all about me. And then we go forth and we seek to minister. And we realize that the Word of God is forever fresh, forever new. Why? Because in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. And oh, that you, oh, that I would get back to that state of holiness in our personal walk, in our personal talk, in our ministry and service for Christ. Why? Because without it, we will never make the difference that God desires us to make. And Peter here writes an epistle to believers who are, as it were, right at the very coal face of all the changing circumstances of life, of time. And he knows that the battles that they face are real. He knows that the decisions that they are making are in real time and they have real impact and real consequence upon their lives. Why? Because they're scattered. They're living in strange lands. They're living amongst the strange people. Very many of them are far, far away from the place that they call home. But yet through it all, he's seeking to remind them that the only goal, the only mission, the only reason they have for living is to bring glory to him. And that can only ever be achieved as the trial of their faith is endured and as God finds them to be true. But that will only ever occur as they are holy in word, in speech, in thought, and in deed. And it remains the same for you and I today. And the big deal about holiness is this. We will never see God move except we are found holy in his sight. And all of the potential, and all of the promise, and all of that which is upon our hearts heavy, and we wish it would just manifest itself as a reality amongst us, it'll never come to pass unless you're holy and I am holy as we live our lives before him. I encourage you, whatever you do, be holy. And create the perfect atmosphere for the Spirit of God to do his work. Why? Because we're dead to self and living for Christ. Father, we pray that thou wouldst conform us more and more to the image of thine own dear Son. Thou knowest the battles that we face in life. Thou knowest the battles of this generation. Thou knowest the battles of self. They're real. Oh, Father, help us each and every day to present ourselves as a living sacrifice into thine hand. And Lord, be pleased in what we say and what we do to find hearts and lives that are willing to be messengers of thy grace. Willing to shine, not because of our own ability, but willing to shine because of what Christ has done for us and in us. So work in us and through us, we pray. Help us to respond to this call that is given in thy word. Help us to truly die to ourselves and to live as those who are redeemed, bearing forth and manifesting to all the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Depart us now with thy blessing, as those who leave us go from us in just a few moments, take them to their homes in safety. The time around the table, may it be a blessed time, a profitable time, a time in which thou dost truly meet with us, as we have that desire even to know thy presence amongst us. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close today once more singing Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. It calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known.